Okay. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire.
Thank you, Beck. You might be wondering why we're preaching on such a passage if you've just come in. We've been working our way through Revelation. This is our passage today. There are many hard-hitting passages in the Bible, but it doesn't get much harder hitting than this one, does it? The final judgment, a description of what will happen. You slow down and concentrate on the words. It's so immense. It's so final. It's so determinative for every single person. I mean, I'm feeling inadequate at this point. Whatever I say today is going to be, it's not going to do it justice. And even though it's only five short verses, when you read through, you might have been justified for being confused. Is this saying it's salvation by works? Is that what's being said? Where is the gospel? Where is Jesus? He's our anchor. These are not theoretical questions. We need to know the answers to these, right? Today is not the day to vague out in church. Other days, well, you know, but not today. Not today. We need to pray, right? I think we do, to listen. Father in heaven, aid us by the help of your Holy Spirit, who inspired these words and revealed this vision to John. Aid us so that we would listen to what not just the words, but what your Spirit is saying to us. Help us to listen. Help us to hear. Help us for our lives to be different, so that on that last day we would be accepted. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I want to make sure we're listening. So what I'd like everyone to do now is to look at the passage again. That's why I asked you to get your Bibles out, look at it on your phone app, make sure you can see something. If you can't, stick your hand up. Someone will find some Bibles and run around. If you can't, okay. I want you to slowly read the passage again to try and get the details in your head, and then we're going to test each other. Okay? So I want you to try and get the details of that passage in your head. Read it slowly. Get the order. Okay, now what we're going to do is collectively try and recall that, not looking. So shut your Bible, put your phones down or whatever. Josh is going to be our runner. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to call for a volunteer to kick us off. And when that person, their brain runs out and they stumble, then we'll get someone else who think they can sub in, all right? And we'll try and recall the details. This is a collective way of getting the details in our head. So Josh, thank you. Who would like to begin? I'll give you a hint. The first three words are, then I saw. Okay, who'd like to start? Okay, go, thank you. All right, here we go. Thanks, David.
Hello, there we go. Then I saw a great white throne. Yes. And I don't know the exact wording, but the heavens and the earth receded.
Just before that, just before that. Before. A great white throne and... No, hands up, please. Hands up. So we can all hear. Les, thank you.
With him seated on the throne.
Say it again, the mic.
With him seated on the throne.
And then?
And then.
Love this. Okay, who's going to help out, Les? Someone else. Okay, Jenna, here we go. Someone down the back can put up your hand too. Make Josh work for it.
And then the heavens and the earth fled from his presence because there was no place for them.
Well done, well done. Okay, and then?
And then the dead, big and small, were gathered in front of the throne.
Yes.
And there was, I think it was like Hades. And
not yet.
Dang it. Okay.
Okay, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And then, Rachel. We've got some eager beavers down the back, Josh. Next.
They had books open.
Okay, the books were opened and then...
And then another book was opened, the Book of Life.
Okay.
And I can't remember any more after that.
Keep going. Okay. No, Sabina, can you do it?
Well, give it a shot. So the Book of Life was opened and the dead were judged according to the book.
According to what they'd done as recorded in the books.
As
yeah.
recorded in the book. And the...
Okay, keep going. Someone else? Good on you, Josh. It's good.
The sea gave up the dead that was in it.
Yes.
And then death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And that's it.
From and then...
And then the inspiration of the fire.
And then... Richard...
And then death and Hades.
Oh, close. And then it's a repeat.
First.
And then each person was judged according to what they'd done. Okay. And then?
And
yes.
then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire.
Death and Hades get thrown into the lake of fire. And? The lake of fire is the second death. And how does it finish? Anyone?
Anyone who wasn't found in the Book of Life was then thrown into the lake of fire.
Yeah, thank you very much. Okay, well done, everyone. Now, I want to ask you now the next question. As we went through that, and as you concentrated on the visual image of what was depicted there, which detail really stood out to you? Okay, and maybe just talk for a moment to the person next to you, if you can, if you feel brave. If you haven't met them, just smile. they might smile back, who knows. But just say which detail popped out at you, okay? Just share that. 10 seconds, go. And swap. Okay, all right. Time out, okay. I reckon if we went round with a microphone at this point and heard from everyone, what we'd do is build up this massive tapestry of awareness of this great final judgment scene. Okay, I wonder what popped out for you. The first thing John says he sees is a great white throne with him who is seated on it. Now, there's 1,000 details that John leaves out. You know, is it Jesus or is it God who's on the throne? What does he look like? What about the other thrones, you know, mentioned last week? Guess what? For this, it's not important. He zeroes our attention in on a single throne to the Lord. God, Jesus, we don't know. But the one seated on the throne, why is that important? Because who sits on a throne? The King. Who sits on the throne of the King of everything? The Lord God. And when a king sits on his throne, he's about to pronounce judgments. That's what a king does. He delivers his judgments from the throne. And on the throne, it's white. So it's holy. It depicts God's purity, his righteousness. And then we're told earth and sky fled from his presence. There was no place for them. Now, when you think about it, the most basic things that you think will always be there is the earth and the sky. I mean, everything else comes and goes, but the earth, it's always there. The sky, it's always there, but now they're gone. Meaning that we are at the transitional point. The old order of things has passed away. The new order of things is beginning. This is the transitional moment. It's such a monumental moment. And with the earth and the sky gone, there's no place to hide. There's nothing to get distracted by. All that's there in front of you is the throne and him who is seated on it. Can you imagine the Lord on his throne? And facing him, of course, every person who has ever lived, every person who has died on the land, every person lost to the sea, every person in the realm of the dead in Hades, every person will rise to stand before the Lord. This is the general resurrection of the righteous and the wicked, foretold by Daniel in Daniel 12, 1-2, spoken of by Jesus in John 5, a resurrection of every person to judgment. Now, how does the judgment work? We're told books are opened. But then there's another book that's opened, the book of life. You've got books and you've got a book. Critical. We're told the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. So what are the books? The books are God's record of the things that we have done in our lives. God notices. They matter. He records them. Each of us will be judged by them. That's the books. And then there's the book of life. Now, that is the book that you want to have your name in. Now, you may have your name in some book or other. I have my name in a book. The National Anglican Directory. I had to jump through a lot of hoops to get into that book. Years of study, prayer, interviews, supervision, ordination. It's not easy to get into the National Anglican Directory. Maybe you're thinking, I don't think I really want to get in that book. You know, I don't think they're even publishing it anymore. I haven't got one to show you. But maybe you've got your name in a book. What about you? Maybe after years of striving and effort, your name is in some prestigious catalogue. Guess what? On the day of judgment, all those lists, all those books are going to mean nothing. They won't even occur to us. There'll only be one book that's worth having your name in, the book of life. Because it's only those whose names are in that book who get saved from being thrown into the lake of fire. Now, I have to say, as I was sitting with this during the week, the finality of this moment is what stunned me the most about this. There's no second chances here. There's no option to get out if you're in the lake of fire. There's no halfway place of purgatory. There's no chance to burn off your sins eventually and eventually make it out, even if that was at all a thing, which I don't think it is. Because even hell's waiting room, death and Hades, they are thrown into the lake of fire. So what's depicted here is utterly, utterly final. It's a second death after a physical death. Of course, there is escape for those whose names are in the book of life. But I want you to see our passage, this one, doesn't finish with a good feeling news story. That will come, that's next week, when God makes all things new. Don't miss that one. That is good news. But today's passage finishes with a warning. Verse 15, anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Warning, get your name in the book. Right? So in five short verses, God has revealed to us what we need to know. And yet there are obvious questions we have. First of all, when it says that everyone will be judged, does this include believers as well? Because don't believers, when they die, go to be with Christ when they die? And isn't it only unbelievers who are in Hades, in hell's waiting room? Because didn't Jesus suffer judgment for us on the cross so that we don't have to face this? And when God forgives us, doesn't he cancel our sins? Doesn't he wipe our slate clean? Doesn't he pronounce us already justified, a legal sentence saying not guilty? Doesn't he declare that to be so? Well, all that is true, wonderfully true. But on balance, I don't think we can shirk this passage because the Apostle Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5, I think it's on the screen, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And the last verse of our passage kind of assumes that believers are included when it tells us who gets thrown into the lake of fire and who doesn't. So I think this includes us. I don't believe Christians go to Hades when it says death gives up its people. I think that includes believers. We'll all be judged according to what we've done. Now that raises the next question. Is this salvation by works? Because it sure sounds like it. Well, it might sound like it, but it's not salvation by works, it's judgment by works. There's a crucial difference. We have to read exactly what's said. The word salvation actually isn't used, but twice we're told, verse 12 and then verse 13, that the dead and each person will be judged according to what they have done. Judgment by works. Next question. Why is it that some people seem to have an unfair free entry? This is a common criticism of Christianity. When everyone is judged, it seems like no matter how good or bad someone may have been in their life, according to how we view things, all that matters in the end is that your name is in the book of life. So that, you know, the scenario runs. If someone's a child molester, but they repent and they believe right at the last moment, they make it in, whereas a good person who's doesn't happen to be a believer, but a good community-minded person, a kind-hearted person, they get thrown in the lake of fire. How is that fair? Time for some answers. We've had our questions. Let me go to answers. First of all, we need to distinguish between two different things, the basis for judgment and the basis for salvation. I need you to think clearly with me on this. These things are not the same. The basis for judgment. It's a consistent teaching right throughout the Bible that the basis for God's judgment will be our actions. It's not just here, it's throughout the Bible. Our growth groups looked at the verses this week, and so in the studies there are more passages that we had time to look at. We've only got time for a few verses, but here, for example, is what Jesus says, John 5. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live. Those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. Or Paul, Romans 2, God will repay each person according to what they've done. According to what they've done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honour and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and there will be anger. The basis for God's judgment will come out in our lives. It will be seen in our actions, what we've done, how we've lived, the choices we've made. Do you remember the Sermon on the Mount, how Jesus finishes it? He tells a parable about a wise and a foolish man. One built his house on the rock, one built his house on the sand, so that when the waters of judgment came against them, the wise man who built his house on the rock, that house stood firm, where the foolish man's house went splat. Okay, what's the difference between the wise and the foolish? Is it those who hear Jesus' words? No, both of them heard Jesus' words. The difference is in what they did. The wise man heard Jesus' words and put them into practice. The foolish man heard Jesus' words and did not put them into practice. That's the difference. It's exactly what we're told in Revelation 20. Each person will be judged according to what we've done. Now, let me just pulse check. What's going on for you at this point, just as you hear this and think about it, for you in your own life? I would hazard a guess that most of us here are sitting pretty uncomfortably and we're thinking, have I done enough? And is the good that I've done good enough? All right? Well, If so, we are wondering whether our works is the basis for our salvation. In other words, are we talking about the same thing when we talk about the base, how God will judge, sorry, the basis for judgment, is that the same as the basis for salvation? If you know the good news of Jesus, you will know that our works cannot be the basis for our salvation, because Jesus is, and Jesus is the basis for our salvation, because our good works are a straw man. They will not support us on that last day. Go to John 3:16, where Jesus says, and we're going to go through a few assurance passages here right now. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Because God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Now, did you notice what John doesn't say? He doesn't say, whoever is good enough has eternal life. He says, no, it's whoever believes in God's Son has eternal life. They won't perish. And notice that perishing is what's assumed as the natural default for the world. Why? Because we're not good enough. You know, we can pretend we are, usually by our own standards. Ask someone who you flat with or, a family member, and they'll tell you you're not. But by our own standards, we can pretend. We won't be able to pretend when we stand before the Lord. I won't be, and neither will you. Paul in Romans 3 says, there is no one truly righteous, not even one, no one who understands, no one who really seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Very damning, isn't it? Isaiah says, guess what? Our righteous acts are like filthy rags before the Lord. Can you imagine thinking, I know what I'll do on the day of judgment? This is how I'll defend myself. I'll parade my filthy rags. It's not going to work. What hope do we have if we're not good enough, not righteous enough? Romans 3:19. We know whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced, the whole world held accountable to God. You can't say, oh, if I try hard enough, it'll work. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. Paul in Romans 3 says, trying hard is not good enough. It's not going to work. It only makes us realize how sinful we are. So if righteousness can't come from us, where can it come from? He says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. The law and the prophets testify to this. This righteousness is given. It's not earned. It's given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God, but are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Through Jesus, God makes a way for people to become righteous. It is open to anyone. What do I have to do? You just have to believe in God's Son, trust in him. And because it's not based on us, it's based on Jesus and his righteous life and what he did for me at the cross. Ephesians 2, as for you, you were dead in transgressions and sins. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of God's great love for us, you see, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. I can't be good enough in myself. I was dead in transgression. By nature, I was an object of wrath. Can you see what a delusion it is to rely on ourselves? But then he says, because of God's love, because of his mercy, he made us alive in Christ when we were dead. By grace, we've been saved. We could go on. Titus 3. When the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. Again and again and again, it all comes up, right? Or I love John's clarity on this, the same John who had this vision of the end at Revelation 20. In 1 John 5, he says, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. So, whoever has the Son has life. And whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of God's, of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So yes, you see, I've hammered it, right? But I did so because our fear is so great. We will be judged by our works, but our works are not the basis for our salvation. They're the basis for judgment. The basis for our salvation is not our works, it's Jesus. Revelation 1, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Okay. So the basis for our judgment is our works. The basis for our salvation is Jesus. Now I want to ask the critical question, how do the two go together? How do they work? On the day of judgment, how do these two things interact? Well, let me tell you, on the day of judgment, what definitely is not going to happen. What's not going to happen is that on the final judgment, God will, on a great scale, weigh up all your good deeds against your bad deeds, and depending on what's heaviest, you'll either slide into heaven when the scales tip in your favour or slide into hell when they don't. That is not what's happening because, as we know from the rest of the Bible, no one's righteous enough. Even if God was to weigh up our good deeds against our bad, which is not happening because our good deeds are like filthy rags, that's not going to work. Even if we stood a chance of saving ourselves by our own deeds, the Father, in that case, he would never have sent his Son to die in our place on a cross. It's only because we couldn't save ourselves that God gave his one and only Son. Well, if it's only those who are saved by Christ who come through judgment day, what gives with this judgment by works? Why does God judge us according to our deeds? Now, on your outline, if you've got that, you'll see a little groovy statement like this with some blanks. And if you've got a pen or a mental pen, this is where you can fill it in, right? Why judge us by our deeds? The answer is that on the day of judgment, God is looking at our deeds not to determine who deserves eternal life. No one deserves it. No one's earned it. Rather, God's looking at our actions to see evidence of who has been saved by Christ, because that will come out in our life, in what we do. The classic example of this, the test case, is the criminal who was crucified beside Jesus. You might remember how on Luke 23, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked that first one. The other criminal said, don't you fear God since we're under the same sentence? We are punished justly for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now here is a great test case. This guy is a rotter. Okay, both of them are rotters. But the one who makes, he's a rotter. How do we know he's a rotter? Because he said so. He's admitted it. We are getting what our deeds deserve. So whatever he'd done, we're not told, but he knew that it was so bad that it warranted crucifixion. It has to be up there. So there's no way he's worthy of heaven. He knows it. Everyone knows it. That's not in dispute. And yet his name, we're told, is in the book of life. How do we know that? Because Jesus himself said it, didn't he? Today you'll be with me in paradise. So at the final judgment, when God looks at this man's deeds, he won't see someone who deserves eternal life. But when the Lord looks at his deeds, what will he see? He'll see evidence of a man who turned to Jesus in faith, who stuck up for Jesus. Remarkably, when everyone else looked at Jesus on the cross and drew the exact wrong conclusion, this man is cursed by God and he's not the Son of God. This man, yes, he said, you're under God's curse, but you're the King of God's kingdom. He saw and he called out to Jesus in faith for Jesus to remember him. That's going to come out on the day. Now, that's why we're judged by our works, that the Lord will be looking for evidence in our lives that we have accepted Jesus as our Saviour. Because, let me tell you, it's impossible to accept Christ as your Lord and Saviour and not to be totally changed. It's got to come out somehow. At the very least, when God presses replay on your or my life, he will see the moment when you were on your knees or in a yellow bucket chair and you prayed, Lord, forgive me. I need Christ. I'm trusting him. At the very least, that'll come out. But then there'll be other things too. There'll be the sins that you'll instantly realize you've got to drop and change. And with God's help, you can do it. And then there'll be changed attitudes towards people. You'll stop slandering people. You will let go of the hate and the malice that you've had, the grudges. And instead, you'll put yourself in other people's shoes and think, how can I do something for them? You'll be changed. You'll think, oh, I don't live for myself. I can live to serve. It'll come out. A different attitude to your money. Suddenly, it won't be the God. You'll think, oh, how can I give it away in a useful and helpful way? It'll come out. We are not saved by our works, but neither are we saved without them. All our life will be on view. Now, are we listening? If your trust is in Jesus, this passage does not rob you of your assurance. Yes, it is serious reading, isn't it? It should motivate you to want to live your life for Christ because our actions matter to God. We know they'll be reviewed. But it's not terrifying, it's encouraging. I hope you heard it. When we read that death and Hades will be thrown into the lake of fire, do you realize what's going on? Our last enemies are being destroyed. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said the last enemy is death. Well, here's when it happens. Death itself and Hades, the waiting room for judgment, they themselves will be thrown into the lake of fire. Some of you, through your church background, you're old enough to know that old hymn, Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. You could sing it now with me, couldn't you? There's a line, death of death and hell's destruction. Land me safe on Canaan's side. This is the moment. Death of death, hell's destruction. But what does that mean? It means that for everyone whose name is in the book of life, after this moment, there is no possibility anymore that you will die or that you'll be judged after death. Death has been destroyed. Hades has been destroyed. Can you see? This is massively encouraging. Massive assurance. Except, of course, if you're not trusting in Jesus, if your name is not in the book of life, that is a truly terrifying prospect. Because when you read of death and Hades being thrown into the lake of fire, well, that's where you are, isn't it? In death and Hades. It's like you're in a container which is then thrown into a bonfire. And there's no way out. No escape. And so now we come to verse 15, the warning. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Do you see what it means? Application. Get your name in that book. You might have been sitting on the fence getting a sore bum for a long time. That's what happens when you sit on the fence. Get off the fence. You've got to get off. Get your name in the book. Do you know what the book is? Elsewhere in the book of Revelation, it's described two other places. It's the Lamb's book of life. It's the book. Jesus writes the names in it. The names of people he's died for. Who he's calling, his sheep. It's described not only as the Lamb's book of life, but the Lamb who was slain. He's purchased your right to be in that book. It's not your right, it's his right, but he's paid for it by his blood, you see. And it's your name is in the book if you turn to him. So we've got to do it. If you're thinking, you know, oh, this thing, it's always true for others, not for me. I'm not good enough. I'll forget that stupid pride, proud thinking. When none of us are good enough. What makes you so special? It's not you who's good enough. It's Jesus who's good enough. And forget this sort of stupid sort of thinking which says, oh, well, I'll save it for another day. You don't know when you're going to drop dead. And you're assuming that after spending a whole lifetime rejecting God, this will be the, you know, a great heart motivation for you to do, even if you had the consciousness and the mental capacity to do it at the end. You're trading on risks. Get your name in the book. Father in heaven, how sobering, but how wonderful you've told us what's going to happen in advance. How sobering to think that our deeds are recorded, that we will be judged according to how we've lived. But how wonderful that the basis for our salvation is not how we've lived, but how Jesus has lived and what he did in dying for us. We are so grateful you've sent a Saviour. And now each of us, we trust in him. We trust in the Lamb who was slain, the Lamb who shed blood to write our names in that book. We turn to him and thank you. Amen. Thank you.